Chapter 7. Last week we looked at Jesus' ridiculously accurate exaggeration of pulling a log like a 40-foot long tree out of our own eyes before we're to take the speck out of our brother's eye. We have a penchant, don't we, as human beings, for seeing the faults in others while missing our own sins and other faults that we have of our own. Jesus' call for us is to not have an overly critical spirit of others, but rather to take an honest assessment of who we are, to confess and repent of our own sins and our own blind spots before we attempt to help other people with their sins and deficiencies. Now, I wonder how many of us here this morning who were here last week were forgetful hearers of the sermon last week. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship with someone that you could call an accountability partner. I've had that many times in my life where you give someone permission to ask you hard questions, to say, hey, here are some areas where I struggle. Please ask me some difficult questions when we meet together. Well, let me give us this morning some difficult questions. Did you complain about someone else this week? Did you gossip about someone else this week? Did you justify in your own heart your angry attitude toward someone else? Did you spend any time at all in self-examination and true repentance of your own sins? Are you still bitter or angry with someone else in this church? Do you still wish so-and-so was here last week to hear last week's sermon? Now, since it's confession and accountability time, I'll confess to you as your pastor that last question, I'm guilty of that every week, wishing that so-and-so was here to hear the sermon. But last week's sermon was very important. It was a very challenging sermon on confrontation because that's what God uses for us to function properly as the body of Christ. And Jesus now speaks once again of another topic in this sermon that is a bridge between what we heard last week, which is more of the negative aspect of relationships in the local church, to what we're going to hear next week, which is how we're to treat one another as Jesus teaches in the Golden Rule. And the bridge between the two of them is prayer. This is the bridge of prayer. And this isn't the first time that Jesus has talked about prayer in this sermon. So if you have your Bibles open, let me read for us Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. This is the larger context, and then we're going to focus on verses 7 and 8 this morning. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So as we come to a sermon about prayer, let's bow our heads and pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we desire to hear from you this morning. Oh, we delight to read the words of your Son, Jesus, who has given us the truth that we need, the help that we need to be able to do what you have commanded us to do. Oh, what a gift we have in prayer to come directly to your throne of grace. May we, as your children, avail ourselves of this precious gift that we have, this gift of prayer. We thank you for this opportunity to study this, but may it be much more than a study. May it be a lifestyle that we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline there in your bulletin to follow along, and I hope you'll look at that. We first want to look at this amazing truth of prayer. The big takeaway from this section on prayer is that prayer to a loving Heavenly Father is effective. So if you miss everything else, hear that. Prayer to a loving Heavenly Father is effective. He hears us and He answers our prayer. He is at work. But I want to back up and help us to be amazed at prayer. And then we're going to look at our verses together. Because we so often take prayer for granted. Let's think about this for a moment. First of all, God, the all-powerful creator, the sustainer of all things, as the writer of Isaiah says, the thrice holy king over all the universe, who always was, who always has been, and always will be, He takes notice of you and me. That should blow our minds. The amazing God of the universe takes notice of you. And now consider this. You and I are mortals. In the next second, I could stop breathing and my heart could stop beating and I could fall over dead. I hope that doesn't happen because that would be a little traumatic for all of you. It would be wonderful for me to be with the Lord, but traumatic for our congregation. So I'm praying that doesn't happen. But that's the reality we all face. We are one heartbeat, one breath away from death. Couple those truths with this. I am a sinner. I am a mortal. And I have rebelled against this all-powerful, immortal God who created me. How ridiculous is that? I, as this lowly human being, have shaken my fist at God, rebelled against Him. But here's the good news, that God has rescued me from the penalty of eternal punishment that you and I deserve. How? By setting His love on me in eternity past, by sending His only begotten Son in time to die on the cross and be resurrected 3 days later to do what? To conquer sin, to conquer death, and to conquer Satan. All that leads to this. Jesus' sacrifice for my sin, Him redeeming me from the pit, has made me a child of God. And I can call Him Father. He's my heavenly Father, my Abba Father. And unlike some ungodly fathers of this world who are unloving, unkind, maybe abusive, God the Father is good and kind and loving, and He cares for me better than any earthly father
ever could. And Jesus is my advocate. This and only this is the basis for God hearing my prayers. Because the blood of Jesus has covered my sins, now I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I want you to turn to that passage, Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, because I want you to see this with your own eyes and hear it. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, or some versions say boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is teaching us. That our high priest, our advocate, is Jesus. He's the one who walked on this earth. And yes, he was tempted, just like you're tempted and I'm tempted, yet he never sinned. Therefore, he could die on our behalf. He could be the sacrifice for us, so that based upon what he has done, we can come with confidence to our Heavenly Father. That's the amazing truth of prayer. God hears our prayers. Amazingly, because of the blood of Jesus, we are brought to the throne of grace. For salvation, yes, and for an ongoing relationship where we talk to our Heavenly Father. This should amaze you. It should amaze me, because we should be less than an annoying gnat in God's face. David writes this in Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? He says, we are nothing. We are less than nothing. So what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? But he goes on in verse 5 to say this, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. I love this refrain in the Geddes song that says, two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. Both are true before God. He has made us a unique creation. He has set his love upon us. He sent his own son to die for us. And yet we say we are unworthy. We are sinful rebels. And Jesus loved us while we were yet enemies. That's amazing grace. And that's the amazing truth of prayer. Because of that, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Don't take that for granted. So let's look secondly at the effectiveness then of prayer. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7 if you're not there. The effectiveness of prayer. And let's look at our text specifically. In our text, verse 7 is the imperative, it's the command, and verse 8 is the promise. Let me read it for us again. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Three commands from Jesus to us, the children of our Heavenly Father. They are this: ask, seek, and knock. And literally in the Greek, they are keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. There's a call for perseverance, for continuing in this life of prayer. And here's the good news. Unlike an earthly father, a sinful earthly father, God, our heavenly Father, will never get annoyed and send us away. And so we're to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And every true child of the heavenly Father who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open to him. That's the promise in verse 8. Look at the first two words of verse 8. For everyone. Now, always in Scripture, when you see the word everyone, you must take it in its context. Everyone here doesn't mean everyone on the face of the earth. The context is speaking of children of our Heavenly Father. It's talking about true disciples. That's who Jesus is addressing this entire sermon to his disciples. Yes, there's the rest of the crowd that's listening in. Many of them are true disciples as well. But the focus is the disciple of Christ, the true child of the Heavenly Father. And so the promise is for us who believe. For us who believe, if we ask, we will receive. If we knock, if we seek, we will find. And if we knock, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, almost every commentator that I read had different ideas about this asking, seeking, and knocking. Is there a progression? Is it just different words that are saying the same thing? What's the idea here? Well, if they can all have their ideas, I can have my idea. Now, I base this idea on one of the commentators that I think has some credence to what he's saying here. I think it's an intensifying of our prayers. That's what I think. I think this is an intensifying of our prayers. I believe asking, seeking, and knocking is this intensifying of our prayers, dependent on the situation of your life. Maybe dependent upon the season of your life. And so let me give you three possible examples. Asking might be this. The new teenage driver with their permit might pray, God, please help me. I'm scared to death to drive on the interstate with all these motorcycles zipping by. And the mother of said teenage driver might pray in more of a seeking fashion. God, please help me. I'm deathly afraid of my teenager driving on the interstate with all these motorcycles. Might be an intense, more intense prayer. But all joking aside, let me give you another example of a seeking prayer. The repentant sinner may pray, God, please help me to not give in to this temptation to sin against you. Now, don't go and make some formula out of what I'm saying. I'm just trying to make sense of what Jesus is saying here about asking, seeking, and knocking. The knocking, I think, is a more intense prayer. You might think of a grieving parent who has lost their child. They might cry out, God, I don't understand this. Why did you take my child? I don't get it. It hurts. It doesn't make sense to me. But help me to trust you and recognize that you are good and sovereign over all things. Do you see how that's knocking? That's pounding on the door. God, I need you. God, I need you. Now let's consider the larger context. Consider this. Because the context here is a short discourse on prayer. And it's, as I said in the introduction, this is immediately following Jesus' command to take the log out of your own eye before we help our brother get the speck out of his eye. And so it's not disconnected. Many have used this scripture completely out of context and made it mean whatever they want it to mean. But you've got to get the flow of it. So with that idea of maybe and intensifying of prayers, consider these possibility of prayers. An asking prayer might be this: Father, I'm so sorry for sinning against you. Please forgive me, and please give me strength to honor you. Now intensify that a little bit more in a seeking mode, if you will. Father, thank you for forgiving my sin. Please help me to forgive my brother who has sinned against me. Do you see how it's another notch up? And maybe one more notch up. Maybe a knocking sort of prayer. Father, I'm afraid to confront my brother. Help me to go to him humbly and lovingly. Please work in my heart and in his heart as we work through this issue. And may you be glorified. May we help one another persevere in the faith, and may we preserve the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. That's the connection. That's the flow of this passage. It's not just a disconnected message on prayer. It's connected to what he said about confronting one another. It's a prayer for help to be able to do that and to do it in the right way. Now, the beautiful truth in all three instances, if I'm right on that, and I could be wrong, but if it is an intensifying of prayers, regardless, God always gives, God reveals, and God opens. That's who God is. We have varying circumstances, varying emotions, varying times of strength and weakness, but God never changes. He's always there. He's the only sovereign God. He knows what we need even before we ask. Now, there's another amazing truth in this asking, seeking, and knocking. It's this. Paul told us to pray without ceasing. We can always come to God. He's always there. He's never off on a trip like Elijah mocked the prophets of Baal. He's there. He's ready. He will listen, and he cares. So that's our passage. But as I mentioned, some people have taken that section of scripture there and used it, taken it out of context, and use it as a blank check to ask God for whatever they want. God, please give me a new sports car. God, I need a new tractor. Or maybe even to demand healing. This happens often in the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that litter the television set, or the name it and claim it people. Let me encourage you again, don't watch those guys or those ladies. Don't watch them. Don't listen to them. They're heretical fakes. They're trying to make money off of you. Don't watch or listen to them. The point of our passage on prayer is that God hears, is that God answers our prayers like a father hears his children. However, it's not a blank check. It's not a demand on God. And so remember, this isn't the first time in this sermon that Jesus has talked about prayer. So I want us to look at the requirements of prayer. Where did we learn these requirements of prayer? In the Lord's Prayer. So turn back one page probably in your Bible to chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. In this prayer of Jesus that he's modeling for his disciples, we see at least five requirements to God hearing and answering our prayers. Number one, we must be a true child of God. You must be a true child of God. We must not be like the religious hypocrites in verse 5. And we must not be like the Gentiles or like the pagans in verse 7. So he's saying, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pagans. you must be a true believer. The only prayer that God hears of an unbeliever is a cry of repentance. Proverbs 15:29. You can look at that. Our prayer, secondly, must be focused on His kingdom. Our prayer must be focused on His kingdom. Verse 10, your kingdom come. If I am praying for the kingdom of Jesse, Jesse, don't expect that prayer to be blessed or answered. Our prayers are to be about His kingdom. We will receive, we will find, and the door will be opened if we are praying about His kingdom. Thirdly, our prayer must be according to His will. Verse 10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it must be according to His will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So if it's not according to His will, He doesn't hear us. Now, what is His will? There is both His revealed will and His secret will. His revealed will is everything that is written in the Word of God. And so if you're praying contrary to what the Bible says, contrary to His commands, then don't expect that to be answered. But we also pray according to His secret will. That is what God does that we don't fully know or understand. And so if you think, well, I'm praying according to the revealed will of God, and I'm praying and I'm praying, but I still don't see God's answer the way I want to see God's answer, it's probably because His secret will is that He knows what you're praying is not what is best for you. And so He chooses not to answer according to the way you want it to be answered. That's part of His infinite being and our finiteness. We may never understand some things in this lifetime. Fourth, our prayers must be needs related, especially when it comes to physical needs. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. It represents the basic needs of life. Now, spiritually, our lives, our cup is always overflowing. If you are in Christ, your sins have been forgiven, and so your spiritual cup is always overflowing. But there may be areas of physical need where we lack, and so we pray for those. And Paul says, if we have food and raiment or food and clothing, we are to be content. So we pray for our basic physical needs. 1 Timothy 6:8. And finally, from verses 12 through 15 of this Lord's Prayer here, our prayer must come from and move towards holiness and godliness. It must come from a heart of forgiveness and move towards forgiveness. It's a call to holy living, and it's a prayer for more holy living. Now, if we put all that together with our text here in Matthew 7:7-8, we can have complete confidence that if we ask, we will receive, if we seek, we will find, and if we knock, it will be open to us. Now, let me just close by giving us an example. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 43. Actually, no, I'm sorry. Let's turn to Psalm 33. This is the attitude that we're to have in prayer. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. We'll stop there. This is the attitude we have in coming to prayer. This is the truth of prayer, that God is the Almighty. And as his children, we can come to him and he hears us. We come to him humbly and he hears. If we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, it will be open to us. This is the bridge between last week's sermon and next week's sermon. I hope you'll come back next week to hear about the golden rule and how this prayer enables us to live the way God has called us to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing resource we have. Anywhere and everywhere, at any time, that we can talk to you as our Father. You are a good Father. You love us as your children. Oh, thank you that there's nothing that's too hard for you. There's no situation, there's no physical need, there's no spiritual need that's too hard for you. We can bring it all to you, and you care for us. Oh, may we be a church that is known for praying. May we be a church that cares for one another through this avenue, this gift, this discipline of prayer. And may you, by your Spirit, give us strength to persevere in prayer. We pray all this in Jesus' name.